About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly, without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, good morning. For the one or two who may not know who I am, my name is Glyn, and I'm part of the St. Luke's congregation. And I've got to say, although I've been up here a few times preaching, it's a little bit more intimidating this morning because I'm speaking in front of the new vicar, and makes me a little bit nervous. And many of you know that I come from a Baptist church background in years gone by. And I have known a fair few Baptist ministers, and I was reading about one the other day, or hearing about one the other day, and this minister was sitting at home, and he was reading an article in a very learned journal, and he turned to his wife and he said, "Did you know that women use 30,000 words a day on average, but men only use 15,000? And his wife turned to him and she said, "Well, that's because women have to say everything twice." And he said, "What?" But hopefully, this morning, we're all going to be listening and tuning in to what God's got to say to us. And it'll be really helpful if you've got your Bibles open at Acts chapter 16, because I'm going to be going through the story and then thinking about some of the implications of this account. And I guess what we're asking ourselves this morning is this: how do we trust God when things go wrong? When it all goes wrong? When circumstances are bad and you can't put a good spin on it? Does it mean that everything falls apart? Or do we do a kind of spiritual gymnastics in our head and say, "Oh, you know, everything's turning out for the best in the best of all possible worlds," when in reality, it's not at all working that way? So, we're going to look at this passage that Andy was reading out to us, and this story, and this account that's in Acts chapter 16. And it's when Paul and Silas, we were hearing about it, they were slung into prison. But it's going to be helpful first to get a bit of background into what was going on before that led up to this. And just let me just summarize this really, really quickly. Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church and sent off on a missionary journey. They were set aside to go and do this mission. And I've got to say that unlike some evangelists today, that wasn't some kind of big triumphant tour, you know, with hotels and buses and adulation and big crowds and cars to pick them up and drive them around and all the rest. It really wasn't like that. So they start off in Antioch in Syria, and the next thing they go to Cyprus, and things are going well there in the first step of that mission. Then they go to another Antioch that's in the middle of Turkey, and they see some conversions there as they're preaching, and then they see some really hostile reaction from the crowds, and they're driven out, they're slung out. And then in Acts 14, they go to a place called Iconium, and again, they preach the gospel, there's some positive response from people turning to Christ, and then they're slung out, they're chased out, they're stoned, actually, by the crowd. And then they go to a place called Lystra, same thing, they're stoned after they preach the gospel, some people believe, but they're stoned and they're dragged out of the city, literally dragged out of the city. Acts 15, well, Paul's gone there with Barnabas and they're supposed to work in partnership, and then what happens? They fall out, because Paul says, we're not taking that guy John Mark with us anymore because he let us down. Barnabas says, no, let's give him a second chance. And what happens, and it happens nowadays in churches as well, Paul and Barnabas go off in separate ways. Then we get to Acts 16, and Paul takes Silas and he takes Timothy with him on this part of the journey. And it says he sails from Troas. Troas is Troy, you know, the mythological city, the Greek city that really existed. And they go to Macedonia in Greece and they pick up Luke, and Luke goes with them as well. And then they come to Philippi, which is where we are now in the story. Philippi, here's a bit of background if you're a bit nerdish like me, a bit geekish like me about these things. Philippi was founded by Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. That's an interesting one, isn't it? But anyway, by then, it's become a Roman colony. And what the Roman Empire did, they sent their legionaries who were retired, who were veterans, and they gave them land and they gave them the opportunity to colonize the city and to build it up. So it was very much a Roman city, but it was very much as well a pagan city. And so we come to the story that we know quite well now that we've been hearing about. Paul and the bunch of them, Silas and the others, they come there, they preach the gospel. A lady called Lydia, an important woman, businesswoman in the city, she becomes a Christian, and all her household as well. And then Paul and Silas are being followed around for several days by this, actually, demon-possessed woman who keeps crying out, that this man is sent from God. And that sounds good, doesn't it? A good bit of PR. But it actually went on and on and on for days and days. And in the end, Paul said, we're going to cast out this demon from this woman. Now, here's another interesting little thing. That the demon, it calls it a spirit of divination, I think, in the scripture version that we're reading. The Greek calls it a python spirit. A python spirit, okay? There you've got the old serpent from Genesis that's reappearing in a slippery sort of way, this python spirit. Anyway, so Paul casts out this demon. And that really upsets the owners of this girl who'd been possessed, because they're losing money, because she produced cash for them as well. The crowd gets stirred up. What do they do again? They start beating him up. They throw Paul and Silas into prison, and they lock him up with stocks on his legs. So he's actually in a pretty bad way. Now, do you see the pattern that we've had so far on this missionary journey? And it doesn't stop being this way. We see mission, we see blessing, and then we see trouble, and it follows them around. Resistance, conflict, oppression. In fact, Paul later on in 1 Thessalonians writes about this time in Philippi, and he says, we suffered and were shamefully treated in Philippi. And now we come to verse 25 in Acts 16 that you've got in front of you. Okay? It's midnight. Paul and Silas are in a dungeon. They're in prison. They're locked up in shackles, in stocks. It's dark, it's damp, it's miserable. They're on their own. There's no social worker, there's no recreation break for them or anything like that. What happens to them? What state of mind are they in? Are they getting depressed? Are they in a state of despair? Well, it says that Paul and Silas, instead, were praying and singing hymns. and the other prisoners were listening to them as well. Now, does that mean that Paul and Silas were feeling happy while this was going on? Were they thinking, well, you know, this is pretty good, isn't it, really? No. But they were putting their trust in God in the middle of that grim circumstance. And then there's an earthquake suddenly. The shackles drop off. The stocks fall off. The doors, the jail doors swing open. The jailer runs across and he panics, and it says he draws his sword to kill himself, because the punishment for a jailer whose prisoners escape was torture and death. And Paul says, no, we're all here. We're all here. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now then daybreak comes. The magistrates send the police to the jail, and the jailer is told to let them go. You can go. And Paul says, wait a minute, there's been an injustice done here. I've been publicly beaten. I'm an innocent man, and I'm a Roman citizen. In Latin, civis Romanus sum. I'm a Roman citizen. And in those days, that really meant something, especially on the outskirts of the empire where they were. And so the magistrates have to come over themselves. They apologize to Paul and they escort them out of the city. That says they ask them to leave the city. But first of all, in verse 40, he visits Lydia, the first convert. And he encourages Lydia and the new brethren, and I guess the jailer and his family, and says, keep following Christ. Keep on with it. And a church was planted in the middle of all that. And years later, he writes a letter, the letter to the Philippians. And he says in that letter, I thank God for you. And then he says, he who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's great, isn't it? That's a great story. We love listening to stories like that. And then I've got to ask myself, well, so what? So what's that got to do with you and me in Glossop 2018 sitting here this morning? And what I want to do for a few minutes is just focus on three things that I think God wants us to take away from here and ponder and maybe put it into practice, and it can change our lives. Are you with me? Yeah? Okay. And they're all focusing around this idea of trusting in God, but coming at it from different angles. And the first one of these things that I want us to think about is this. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Now, it wasn't a small thing for Paul or Silas being slammed into the dungeon, being beaten up yet again. And by the way, it wasn't the last time they got beaten up and put in prison. And Paul and Silas didn't secretly enjoy it. They didn't think to themselves, well, it's a bit of a lark, this, being beaten up, slung into prison, abandoned, and all the rest of it. It was horrible for them, just the way it would be for you and me. It was violent. It was humiliating. It was painful. It was unjust as well, because they didn't even deserve it. And as I said, in Thessalonians, Paul wrote later, he said, we were suffering and shamefully treated at Philippi. He still remembered this years later. And in one of the letters that he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he said that we despaired of life itself. And then a bit later in the same letter, he says, we were afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but not driven to despair. So was he in despair? Was he dejected? Yes? No? But then he learned a lesson, because he said in 2 Corinthians, a bit later, he said, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And then in Ephesians, he actually says to the Ephesian Christians, I urge you, and he's saying it to you and me now, God's word is saying it to you and me, I urge you, do not lose heart. So what do we do when we're in the dark tunnel? When we're in the dark hole? When life's going wrong? When your health goes wrong? When things go wrong in your family? When your career, you maybe lose your job, or your career kind of grinds to a halt somewhere, or your church doesn't turn out to be what you've dreamed it could be, and you're beaten up by life and you feel hopeless and you feel helpless, what do you do at that point? This isn't theoretical, and I think I've said this once before in church a couple of years ago, all right? In very recent years, I had three blows, one after the other, that hit me. My mum, this elegant, intelligent Italian lady, suddenly declined with a horrible form of dementia, and it was a sickening, sad thing to see what happened to her, and then she died. A little bit round about that time, our second grandchild was born. Many of you know about this, Rufus, a little bit beautiful, beautiful little boy, blonde hair, blue eyes. And if I'll cry if I'm not careful here. And he's born with this terrible developmental disability, and he'll never speak, and he'll never be independent. He probably won't be continent in his life. He may never walk. And then we were involved in a church plant that fell apart. Nothing to do with us. Just the two people that were leading it who fell out. Paul and Barnabas, they fell out and the whole thing collapsed. Something that we didn't put a lot of dreams and effort and energy into, and it fell to pieces. And I've got to say that at times, maybe I'm the only person here that's been like this, but I doubt it, I felt like giving up. You ever felt like that? I thought, is this it? Is this what I committed my life to Jesus Christ for, that it all turns into this? And that the Bible says this. The Bible says, do not lose heart. It says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed every day. That's what the Bible says. And that's why Paul and Silas, that's why they prayed and sang in the dungeon. Because they knew that even in the grimmest of circumstances, God was with them. God loves them. God's working in them for his good purposes. Winston Churchill, and believe me, I don't usually quote Winston Churchill, but he said this. He was speaking in 1941 at Harrow, his old school, and the war was not going well in 1941. Nobody knew what was going to happen, and this is what he said. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. That's what Churchill said. Even better than that, there's a writer called Joseph Bailey, an American writer. He's died now. And he wrote this. Is it going to? Yeah. He said, do not forget in the darkness what you've learned in the light. Do not forget in the darkness what you've learned in the light. There's always going to be times, I think, for you and me, when we're in the dark. We're in the darkness. But if we know Christ, if we've walked with Jesus Christ, we can hold on to what we know of him, even when we can't see where it's going. We can put our trust in him. And we can choose. That's the big thing. We can choose not to lose heart, not to give in, not to despair, not to forget about what we know. We can choose to trust him. Do you know that there's that fabulous verse in Habakkuk, and probably a lot of us will know it put to music, when the prophet says this, though the fig tree do not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, I learned that in a very small way, but that's why I'm here now. That's how I can be here now. I learned in a small way that I will put my trust in God. Now, the second thing that I want to just share with you briefly. Thank you. Can we move on? is we're to use the gifts and the opportunities that God gives us. Now, Paul and Silas, they're in prison there, and they prayed out loud, and they sang their hymns out loud, partly as a witness to the other prisoners, partly in praise to God. But listen, they used their opportunity, didn't they? And then when the prison burst open, they preached the gospel to the jailer and to the jailer's family. And then it says the jailer came and washed Paul and Silas's wounds. And of course, Paul baptized with water the jailer and his family. Paul used the opportunity of his freedom and of his captivity. And then, well, Paul, we said, is a Roman citizen. And that's part of a minority, a privileged minority in the Roman Empire. And it said he used the gift of citizenship to demand an apology from the magistrate. And as he goes, of course, he leaves a baby church, because the magistrate knew now that Paul was a Roman citizen. He leaves that baby church in a safer and healthier condition than it might have been otherwise. Can you see that? Paul uses the opportunity of prison, and he uses the opportunity of sudden freedom. He uses the gift of Roman citizenship, he uses the evangelistic gift that he has, and he uses the church planting gift that he has. What about you, and what about me? We trust that God has placed us where we are. Now, we're in a very free country. Laurie was praying as well about some of these things. Generations struggled so that we could enjoy freedom to worship, freedom to vote, freedom of education, freedom for our health service, freedom of citizenship. We have freedom, opportunity, gifts to serve God openly. It's something God's granted to us. Now, we were talking, some of us, about Shirebrook and what needs to be done there in terms of outreach. We had an opportunity in the summer to share the gospel in the park. Fun, games, music, but literature as well, Christian literature, and public testimony as well. So are we all going to carry on making the most of that opportunity? We've got Christmas coming up as well. I mean, Christmas is a gift in this country. It's a time when people are more open to the real truth of the gospel, as well as the fake stuff that surrounds all that. Are we using, as Christians, the gift of Christmas, the opportunity that Christmas offers to us? Paul said in Galatians 6, he said, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith. I'm a big Apple computer, Mac user. Yeah, we've got iMac, we've got iPad, iPod, iPhone, the whole lot of them, really. And Steve Jobs was the guy, really, who was the brains and the impetus behind the foundation of Apple and its development until fairly recently. In the early years of Apple computers, Steve Jobs approached a guy called John Sculley, who was the vice president of Pepsi-Cola. Big job. Vice president of Pepsi-Cola. And this is what Steve Jobs said to John Sculley, because he wanted to recruit him to help develop the Apple company. And he said to John Sculley, do you want to spend your life selling sugared water, or do you want to come and help me change the world? Yeah? And that's what God's offering to you and me. Spend your life selling sugared water, or come and help change the world. And Peter, the apostle, said in 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, let's use it. And here's the last thing I want to share with us. That Christ sets us free. Christ sets us free. All right, that literally, factually happened for Paul and Silas this time. I mean, later they were back in prison. Probably Paul died in prison in Rome a little bit later. So this wasn't a sort of get out of jail card for the rest of your life for Paul and Silas. But it was a sign of God's power and God's mercy. And like so much in the Bible, it's a sign and a symbol of a spiritual truth that's far deeper and far more real. Now, Jesus, back in Luke 4, said, and he was quoting from Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." And then in John 8:36, he said, Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be free indeed. Peter in 1 Peter 2 said, you've got to live, you, me, live as people who are free, but living as servants of God. Free, but servants. Because see, on the cross, Jesus Christ broke the chains of sin and guilt and condemnation and separation and alienation from God. He smashed the prison doors open that were keeping us prison. He took our guilt, he took our penalty on himself, he paid the price. He did the ransom, he did the redemption, the buying back, and so you and I no longer have to be prisoners of Satan. We can just turn to the light, we can get up and accept the gift, walk to Christ and accept the gift that he offers. And Christ says, I've served your sentence, that's why you're free. I've shed my blood. My body's been broken for you. My blood has been shed for you. So you can be a free man and a free woman. But here's the thing. You've been set free to be and to become what God wants you to be. Free to become what God wants you to be. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: a Christian man or woman is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man or woman is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. There it is again. Free, but a servant. And listen, when I turned to Christ as a teenager, when I became a Christian, when I had a real experience of Christ, what God was saying to me as Christ came into my life was this: look, you've got to be the teenager, be the student that God wants me to be. That's freedom for you, Glenn. Be the teenager, be the student that God intends you to be. And now I'm to be the man that God intends me to be. I'm to be the husband that God intends me to be, the father, the grandfather that God intends me to be as life has gone on. I'm to be the church member and the worker that God intends me to be. That's what I'm set free to be and to become. And in my heart, you know, while I'm saying this to you, I'm thinking, yes, God, I will do that. Because that's what I was created for. Actually, that's what I was redeemed by the blood of Christ for. To be the man that God intends me to be. So what about you this morning? Christ says, open up to me. Let me take charge of your life. And then you will be free. You will be free indeed. Trust me, says Jesus Christ. And I want to finish with this, and it's a little quote from an Italian lady called Catherine of Siena. She was in the 14th century in Italy. She was a mystic. And here's what she wrote. Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. Be who God meant you to be. And you will set the world. Wouldn't that be something?